Can we all say, God bless Brother Wolf?
God bless Brother Wolf.
Well, he does. He has blessed me with you. Amen. I just really cannot impress enough on you what a blessing it is for my wife and I to be able to come and fellowship with you. We just treasure this place. Brother Bradley, I thought sure you had won the prize for the wildest tie till Brother Jim walked in. Yes, well, and he's a newer father, see. So I guess it's just having a kid does that to you or something. He said that's a Pentecostal tie. Okay, yes. So, I didn't say that. He did. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, your pastor's not here today, so I can talk about him. And they're videotaping it and audio taping it so he can hear all about it. But I want all of you to know that sometimes when you live in the midst of something, you don't know what you have. And, you know, when your children are around you all the time and they're growing up, you don't see that change every day, little by little. And somebody that hasn't seen your kids in 6 months goes, wow, look at that. Because when you live in the midst of a situation, you don't see it the way somebody who lives outside does. And I just want to tell you folks that there's something very special going on here. And you have a very, very special pastor. I hope you know that. Amen. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the country. And I've preached all over the United States and Canada. And so I've had a lot of opportunity to be with a lot of different fellowships. But I just want you to know that there's something very special about our Brother Rutledge. Amen. And, you know, if God has given this area such a special ministry, then it must be because God has something special to do here. Amen? The Bible says a wise man doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel. But you put it up on a mantle place someplace high so the light will shine. And if God has called a man with such special gifts and ministry to a place like this, he didn't do that to hide a man, but because there is a ministry in him that God needs to pull out of this area what he wants to do. And that excites me. That tells me there's something really big going on here. And it's a real treat for me to get to be in on part of that, see what's going on. And God has blessed us to let us come and share with you. So praise God for that. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you know your Bibles, you know what chapter this is. Anybody know? This is not the love chapter. What's that? All right, this is the faith chapter. So you know what I'm going to talk about today, don't you? Maybe. Sort of. Praise God. For those of you that weren't here last night, this is part two of last night's message, but I'm going to try to make it a message in itself so that you can still benefit if you weren't here last night. But for those of you who were here last night, we're going to kind of take up where we left off. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is saying that we are learning to understand that everything in God's kingdom operates by faith. Okay? And because of that, the elders or the people from old times have obtained a good report or a witness. We know about their lives and the things that we look at in the life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, and all these Samson, all these people that were mentioned here in this Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame. All these people that are mentioned here, the things that stand out in our memory and our knowledge of their lives is the things that were accomplished by faith. Now, no one's perfect. I mean, there was one. Okay, but of mortal men, there's none perfect. So when we read the Bible accounts and we read about all these great heroes of faith, we don't talk about all the bad things. We don't talk about all the times they stumbled and slipped up. We talk about things, the times in their lives when they believed God and the things that were accomplished through faith. And because of this good report of these people and this good witness that we've received from them, it's because of all this that we begin to comprehend the principle that the things that God created, the worlds that were framed by the Word of God, were made not of things which you can see, but of things which you can't see. Now, what I want to talk about today, I'm going to talk a little while about faith, and then I'm going to bring it around to another part that will tie it in with last night. But I'm entitling this message today, A Higher Plane. And faith to me is, it's very important for us to understand what faith is so we can understand when we have it, when we don't have it. If we have it, we need to know what we're doing with it and what we're not doing with it. If we're not being successful, let's find out why not and let's get successful. You know, nothing succeeds like success. And if it's not working, it must be broken. If it's broken, we fix it. Okay? So, if you don't know what you're doing, I mean, if you don't know whether it works or not, because you don't know what it's supposed to do when it's working, how can you know if it's broke or not? You know what I'm saying? Anybody here know computers? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you don't know computers? That's me. I've got my hand. Okay. If you don't know much about computers, you don't know when the thing's working and when it's not. I mean, what's it supposed to do? I don't know. So how can you tell if it's not working? Is things flashing and all this stuff going on? I don't know. But somebody that knows computers, boy, they can take one look at that thing and tell whether it's working right or not real quick. My brother's a whiz with that kind of stuff. Oh, excuse me, Brother Jim, you may be in trouble. Come on in, brother. We've got another tie here. Come on in. All right, praise God. Come up here, brother, and stand in front of the camera so they can see that. Okay. Okay, so if you don't know what it's supposed to do when it's working, you can't tell if it's working or not. Is that true? So some people, and it's sad. I was talking to my wife in the car on the way here this morning. It's sad to me when I find a supposedly Spirit-filled church. You know, we call ourselves Spirit-filled. We call ourselves Pentecostal because we believe in this Pentecostal experience. But it breaks my heart when I see a group of people that are supposedly Spirit-filled and they don't know what faith is. They don't know what makes it work, what makes it not work. So they don't have a lot of success with it. And it's difficult then. And it breaks my heart because if we have the Holy Ghost, if we are filled with the Spirit, then God help us to know the principles of that Spirit so we can make it work for us. All right. So Hebrews chapter 11 here says that faith is the substance. Anybody here know what the word substance means? All right, don't talk too much about lunch yet. Everybody get in a hurry to go, but you can sink your teeth into one of these, you know. They used to do that to see if it's real, you know. Don't do that, you can break your teeth, but something you can sink your teeth. In other words, it's something that's tangible. Anybody know Mr. Einstein? Know about him, you know? You haven't met him, but you know. He was one who talked about energy and mass. All these great scientific theories. Faith is mass. It's matter. It's substantial. Now let me give you a typical Pentecostal concept of faith. Somewhere up in the great expanse of heaven, in the golden room of the throne of God, there is a humongous golden vat of faith. And God gives to every man a measure of faith. So God takes the star-studded dipper and dips into the golden vat of faith. And he says, here, brother, and gives you a little measure of faith. And then we have a hangnail, and we want everybody to pray for our hangnail. So, you know, that doesn't take a lot of faith. Right? So, you know, Lord, just, you know, give us a little faith. We need a little faith here this morning. Let's pray this hangnail. And we just get a little, you know, a couple drops from the star-studded dipper, and we're all set. But then somebody has cancer. Oh, my God! We need a lot of faith today.
So God has to take the star-studded dipper and dip it in that golden vat maybe two or three times and just dump the whole dipper on us because we need a lot of faith today because this is cancer. Now that's the Pentecostal concept of faith, and it's so felonious. It's not there. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit this book at all. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move! And it's got no choice. Woo-hoo! I like that one. Now, Jesus said the mustard seed is one of the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. So he wasn't talking about how much faith you've got. He wasn't talking about amounts of faith. What was he talking about? He was talking about faith that works. It's either alive or it's dead. If it's faith that's alive like a mustard seed, it doesn't make any difference if how big or how small the seed is. If it's alive, it works. How many of you have ever had a problem with dandelions in your yard? How many of you know those dandelion seeds are alive? And you kill them and you cut them and you pull them and you pluck them and you do everything you can, but those seeds are alive. And as soon as you get done mowing them all down, 2 days later, poop, there they are again, beautifying your yard. You didn't want them beautified that way. So you got to go out there with all the weed killer and the sprays and all other kinds of stuff to get rid of these flowers you don't want. Little kids say, oh, mommy, look at the pretty flowers. Mom and dad say, ugh, weeds. See, we don't want those flowers. Kids think they're pretty. Except they become as a little child. Oh, well, it's not my message today. You know what I'm saying? But those seeds are alive, and wherever the wind blows those seeds and they land in that ground, that seed is going to bring up another dandelion, whether you like it or not. You may say, I don't want dandelions. I don't care if you get a dandelion seed in your yard, honey, you're going to have dandelions. And if you don't do something very drastic about it very quickly, you're going to have lots of dandelions. And you can do all you want to get rid of all your dandelions, but if your neighbor doesn't do something about it, guess what? You're going to have dandelions. Now that's what faith is like. See, we think that sin is like dandelions. Just growing everywhere, growing everywhere, growing everywhere. And if we don't look out, just sin is going to take over the world. And faith is like weed killer. No, it's the other way around. Faith is like dandelions and sin is like weed killer. Are you with me? Jesus said sin is like darkness. And faith is light. Darkness doesn't put out light. Darkness is when there is no light. But darkness is not a positive force that shuts out light. Darkness is what happens when you have no light around. But all you got to do is turn on the light and darkness just is gone. Why do we give so much power and so much effectiveness to Satan and his kingdom when the Bible teaches us that the real power is God? Sin and Satan's kingdom is when God is not working. It's that simple. But when God starts working, sin and Satan have no chance. They have no choice. They have no opportunity. So we don't have to curse the devil. We don't have to fight sin. We have to link hands with the Lord. Are you with me so far? So if we can understand that sin is not an active force that we have to somehow try to overcome. Sin is the absence of God. And when God is not there, when the Spirit of the Lord is not operating, remember last night we talked about the operations of gifts and all those things? When that's not happening, that's when sin just starts creeping in. But when God is moving, when faith is in operation, I want to tell you, sin dissipates. It steps back. You get that office downtown Norwich and get the light shining there, it's just amazing how sin just starts fading back. The devil just starts moving out. Why? Not because somebody's there cursing the devil. Somebody's there turning on the light. Darkness has to flee. Has no choice. Hallelujah. One wise man said, would you rather curse the darkness or light a candle? Because you can curse the darkness all you want to, darkness won't fade till you turn on the light. But when you turn on the light, you don't need to curse the darkness. It's amazing. That's what faith is like. Now, faith is the substance, this brother Ward said, is something you can sink your teeth into. It's something you can get a hold of. It is the evidence of things you cannot see. Now, I've always been intrigued with law. And I'm not a lawyer, and I'm not sure I could be, but I've always been intrigued by the law. And I've looked into it a little bit, and I've always, you know, you read stories about trials, and you know, you listen to the news and so forth. But how many of you have ever heard somebody witness to the lost? Oh, my pastor says this and this and... I want you to know that will not stand up in court. In court, that's what they call hearsay. It's not evidence. It doesn't work. Well, but the law said that the Lord used him and this happened. And... Forget it. Forget it. It's not evidence. Inadmissible. Faith is the evidence. Do you know when you are in court and you're going to present some evidence, it has to be concrete. It has to be without shadow of doubt. Evidence means it's plain as the nose on my face. Here it is. It can't be refuted. There it is. Is this the gun? Look at this gun. Is this the gun you found? And he's...
Yep, see, I scratched my initials on the butt right there and there. Yep, that's
the gun. That's evidence. I want this entered as People's Exhibit A. Have you heard that kind of talk before? This is evidence. This is People's Exhibit A. I want you to look. That's what faith is. Faith is not some ethereal, gaseous, something you take a little, whoa, you're so full of faith, you know, like you go to the dentist and you, okay, drill, you know. And Pentecostal people think that faith is like that. We just kind of, yes, Lord, I believe. No, that's not faith. Faith is substance. It's evidence. It's solid. It's a rock. Hello. Now, what kind of rock is it? Where do I get some? Where do I find this thing? Look with me at Isaiah chapter 11. We're getting there. I'm going to try my best not to be too long-winded today. Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Where have you heard this before? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And this sevenfold Spirit of God will make him of quick. That doesn't mean fast. He's a judge of the quick and the dead. What does that word quick mean? Ha, ha, ha. He's going to make him the judge. And this sevenfold Spirit will make him of living understanding in the fear of the Lord. And because of this living understanding, he won't judge by the sight of his eyes, nor reprove by the hearing of his ears. I want to tell you that faith operates by the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If that is true, then the Spirit of God does not judge or act or respond according to the physical realm. Hello? If God is a spirit has not eyes, ears. The spirit does not live with the five senses of the human life. We have sight, hearing, tasting, touching, and smelling. That's five senses, right? Women have six? Okay. But that's where that extra rib comes from or something. I don't know. Okay. But we have five senses, and everything that we do, even when we become spirit-filled Christians, supposedly, we still are judging everything by those five senses, because those five senses is the way we relate to everything in our lives. Am I right? How about Helen Keller? She was deaf and blind. Now, how do you relate to somebody like that? You can't talk to them. They can't hear you. You can't use sign language. She's blind. Now, how do you talk to her? So some wonderful person who cared about her learned to communicate through touch. But what if she had no nerve endings and couldn't feel touch? Now, how are you going to communicate? See, everything we do, how can I preach to you if you can't hear me? You can listen to a tape, but it's better when you see, because you're not only hearing, but you're seeing. So it's a double impact. And so, you know, we relate everything to the senses. And when we're little children, our mamas tell us, now you listen to me. Will you watch where you're going? So Listen, you know, what are you doing at railroad crossing? Stop, look, and listen. I mean, you know, everything we're taught from the time we're born is the five senses. But mommy, it doesn't taste good. It's good for you. Eat it anyhow. You'll learn to like it. Yeah. You have to train your taste buds. You know, you'll learn to like this spinach. So, we're taught to relate to life with the five senses. It's the only way in the human existence we have to relate. It's very important to our human existence. And I'm not preaching against the five senses. I think they're very important to us. God designed them that way, you know. I mean, He's the one that made us that way, so it must be all right. But when we come to God, God is not flesh and bone. God is not substance, mass, and matter. He is spirit. And we try to relate to Him in a physical realm. We try to relate with the senses, and it doesn't work. So we think that somehow there's two different lives. There's two different worlds. We have the physical world and we have the spiritual world. And we come to church and we try to lay down in the physical world and get into the spiritual world. And we praise God for a couple of hours or so. And we have this wonderful spiritual time. Then we lay down in the spiritual world and go back out there to our physical lives. And it doesn't work that way. I want you to know 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every week of your life, you must live in the Spirit. The Spirit is not a coat you put on and take off. So how do we learn to relate to the Spirit when we can't see it, hear it, smell it, taste it, feel it? So what do we do with this thing? How do we learn to operate in the Spirit? We have to learn to operate by faith. So we make faith some spiritual, ethereal, non-substantial, non-material thing way out there in outer space, and we try to get some kind of a supernatural energy flowing, and yes, here it comes. I feel it coming, here it comes. Yes, I got it. You know, and that's faith. No, it's not. It's very real. I mean, you know, I heard Archie Bunker say one time, so you know this has got to be truth, right? He was talking to his son-in-law about what faith is. And he explained it. And when I heard this, I said, oh, my Lord, forgive us. But if that's not a Pentecostal's explanation of faith, I don't know what is. The writer of that show had to have been connected with the Pentecostal people somewhere. Here's Archie Bunker's explanation of faith. Faith is what you believe in when you have faith, because you wouldn't believe in it if you didn't have faith. Uh-huh. In other words, faith is what you've got when you're religious and you say, I believe. But if you're smart, you'd never believe that. See, if you got a brain in your head, you wouldn't believe this, but because you don't have a brain, you believe, then you believe it. And it was a real slap at religion. But forgive me, folks, I think sometimes religion needs to be slapped around a little bit. Because that's what the world thinks of us when they think of, oh, you're one of those religious, you got faith, huh? You're one of those who believes in stuff nobody believes in if you didn't have faith, so you just got faith so you believe in it. That's like saying, I believe in planet XYZ out there. Well, why? Why? Because I believe. It's there. If I believe, it's there, right? No, that's stupidity. No, you can't tell me that. I believe it's there, so it's there. Well, a blind man can say, I believe there is no sun, but it doesn't do away with the sun. Hello? So we have this concept that if I believe it, it is so. And that is not what faith is all about. It's not. Faith is substance. It's evidence. That means it's got to be something very concrete, something very real. It's not ethereal, gaseous, hope so, guess, think maybe. It must be. Faith is very concrete, real, down-to-earth, tangible. I hope I can get that point across. If I've got that, then I can go on. Faith is not something I believe in when I wouldn't believe in if I didn't have faith. I believe in planet XYZ. Well, what makes you believe in it? Have you ever heard about that? No. Anybody else know about it? No. Have you ever seen it through a telescope? No. Well, but what makes you believe it's there? Because I believe. Now, that's foolishness. But that's the world's concept of you when you say you believe. Because the church world has taught the world that's why we believe in God. Well, explain it to me. Well, I can't explain it, but I believe it.
That's not too smart. One guy, I remember a few years ago, some of the older folks here, way back, I think it was in the 60s, when they came out with that Requiem for God and said, God is dead. And I think it was Billy Graham, some great renowned preacher, said, God's not dead. I talked to him this morning. Well, whoop-dee-doo. I've seen lots of folks talk to corpses. Do you ever go to a funeral? Oh, I'm going to miss you so much. I love you. And they say all the things they wouldn't say when they were alive. I've seen people talk to dead folks. That doesn't mean they're alive because I talk to them. You know God's alive because He talked to you this morning. Oh, that's a different story. That's totally another story. Now you see what I mean? I'm coming back to last night. This is part two. If God's not talking to you, I don't care what you're doing. If God... Spirit, if you're taking notes, if you've got any paper and pen, I wish you'd write this down. Write it right across your Bible in Hebrews 11 or something. Do something so you'll never forget this the longest day you live. I hope if you never remember anything Bob Wolf ever said to you, I want you to know that faith causes an operation of the Holy Ghost. If you are believing, I want you to know heaven starts moving. I feel good all over right now. If heaven's not moving, you're not believing. That's pretty simple. Let me give you a good example of what I'm saying. I preached a revival in Torrington, Connecticut, a number of years back. This was a long time ago. And I was there 2 weeks. We had four folks receive the Holy Ghost, all of them over age 65. And it was kind of fun for me. It was like senior citizens revival. I don't know why everybody got the Holy Ghost was over 65 that time. I don't know, but it just happened that way. But there was four of them. And there's this dear little lady. Her name was Sister Duberg. And she was kind of short. And I think she was like late 70s or something. And she's kind of a little hunched over like this. And she walked with a little bit of a shuffle. And she just stole my heart. I called her Grandma. Not related to me, but I called her Grandma Duberg. And I think she liked it because I called her Grandma. And it's just kind of she just stole my heart. So Sister Duberg was really wanting the Holy Ghost so bad. I mean, she wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost before she died, and she's afraid that might happen pretty soon. So she just really wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost. She'd heard the message about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and she'd seen other folks that had the Holy Ghost, and she just wanted the baptism of the Holy Ghost. She wanted it so bad. And she had been praying for this experience for a couple years. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the longer someone prays for the Holy Ghost, the worse it is. The only time I ever read anywhere in the Bible that they tarried was because it was not yet given. I never one time ever read in my Bible where somebody sought for the Holy Ghost for so many years. I read while he yet spoke to them, while he was still preaching, the Holy Ghost fell. They just, like Brother Mike, I want the Holy Ghost right now. Okay, boom, get it. Why wait? You don't have to tarry. It's not some big deal, some hard thing to come by. It's a gift of God. You just say, hey, thanks, we'll take it. It's mine. Thank you, Lord. But people make it so hard. In Pentecost, we've made it such a diligent, and if you work real hard and you get all cleaned up good enough and you work harder at this thing, no, then that's works. That's not faith. And the Spirit comes by faith. So what do we do? So dear Sister Duberg, every night I'd preach, and when I get done preaching, I'd give an altar call, and Sister Duberg would be the first one in the altar. She would be the last one to give up. When everybody else was tired and ready to go home, she'd still be there. And here's the way she prayed for the Holy Ghost. I believe, 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 I believe. I believe, I believe, I believe. Now, she's a dear sweetheart, and I loved her so much. But she's lying. My Jesus said, if you believe, you're going to receive. Now, if you're standing there telling God you believe and you haven't got it yet, you're calling God a liar. That's scary business. So one night, I just waited until she kind of finally gave up and sat down. She's getting tired. And I went over to her and I put my arm around her. I said, Grandma, you love the Lord. Well, of course I love the Lord, Brother Wolf. She got a little indignant. You know, you got to ask me that question. I said, do you believe the Lord could ever lie?
another wolf? You know, she's like, are you crazy? Of course God can't lie. I said, well, does his word say that if you believe, you'll receive? She said, yes. I said, then why are you telling him how much you believe? You're calling God a liar. Now, I know you don't mean that, and I'm not trying to embarrass you or offend you. But you're telling God, I believe. What's wrong with you, God? See, instead of putting the blame on you, you're putting the blame on God. Now, how can God accept that and bless that? See, you're praying amiss. You don't know what faith is yet. Let me talk to you a little bit about what faith is. I want to explain faith so that you can understand, so you can believe and you will receive. Okay, okay. She kind of calmed down, lost her temper. So I started explaining to her about the simplicity and the ease. If I said to you, brother,
here's my Bible, forget it. Yes, I'm called Uber. I'm going to call you. If somebody comes to you and says, here, I want to give you my back. Hell, this way.
Hello? Why? Faith is substantial. Faith says, hey, thanks. Take it. That's something. You put your teeth in that, brother. Oh, you're going to give me your Bible? Oh, okay. When? I believe. You know? You don't get nothing that way from anybody. Okay, give me. Put your hands in your pocket. How are you going to receive with your hand in your pocket? I'm going to give you $100. Okay. What do you want me to do? Stick it in your... Put out your hand. Take it. How many of you believe these seats will hold you up if you sit on them? Of course you do. You're sitting down. If you thought these chairs would not hold you if you sat down, you would not sit down. It's that simple. How many of you believe this ceiling will stay up there till we're done? Of course you do. If you believed the ceiling was going to fall before I got done preaching, you'd never hear me say amen. You'd be out of here. Because faith is real. And what you believe, you live. What you say you believe, you may or may not live. But what you believe, you live. Are you with me? Whether you agree with it or not, it is so that the way you live is an absolute result of what you believe in. How many of you have jobs you're going to tomorrow? You believe you have a job tomorrow? It's only, how many of you believe you'll get a paycheck? Say that, okay. That's what you believe in. That's why you're going to go to work tomorrow. If you believed that you would not get a paycheck, you would not get out of bed and go to work tomorrow. We don't go for funsies. We don't do this for our health. See? We believe in that paycheck, and that's why we believe we should go to work. See, we act on what we believe. If you did not have confidence in your company, and you knew with all of your heart of hearts that that company will not have the money to pay you a paycheck, you wouldn't go to work. It's that simple. Unless you're a preacher. Because they got a different motivation. Hear me. Preachers don't do it for money. But if they believed God would never answer their prayer, they wouldn't do it. We live what we believe. Now, if I can help you to understand that faith, it's just, I mean, folks, it's automatic. It's not something that you have to try to work it up and pray that God will hear you somehow and pray that maybe God will do something. When you believe, heaven will move. It's that simple. When there is faith present, the Spirit operates. It's that simple. It's not a maybe. It's not a hope so. It's not sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But I'm telling you that when faith is present, the Spirit operates. It's that simple. Now, if you know that, wouldn't you want to know what faith is and how to get it and how to have it and just move it, you know, have it there all the time? It's the way to be. It's the way to be. We got some married folks here today. How many of you got married because you believed in that man or that woman? love was operating because of a faith that was in your heart for somebody. You believed in that person. Problems happen, trials come, boredom, life, struggles. And sometimes our faith in each other is not as high as it is at other times. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a minute. But when that happens, all of a sudden, love isn't operating quite as freely. So when you see that happen, it's time to sit down or kneel down and talk together and root out what's stopping the faith in each other. Because when you get the faith in each other back where it should be, you know what? Love will flow freely. It's so simple. When faith is present, the Spirit operates. It's that simple. I want to know what faith is. I want to have faith. I want to live 100% of my time live in faith. Now, I read you in Isaiah that the sevenfold Spirit of God that would be on this Messiah would cause him not to judge by the sight of his eyes nor by the hearing of his ears, because faith does not relate to the senses. It relates to the Spirit. And when you see with the eye of faith, you see things that are not as though they already are, the Bible says. And so if you have faith, you can say to somebody, I see this. And they say, you're crazy. You know why they think you're crazy? Because they don't have faith, so they can't see it. But you're not making something up. You're not being silly. You're not trying to be foolish. This is something real. I see it. I mean, brother, it's there. It's real. It's tangible. You're crazy because they don't have faith, so they don't see it. And they think you're weird because you're seeing something they don't see. But what I want you to understand is this: the difference between blind people and people with sight. I want you to imagine for just a minute that I am sightless. I have never in my life had sight. I have never seen the color red. I have never seen the color blue. I have never seen a sunrise or a sunset. But you've known this all your life. Now you're going to explain to me a sunset. Now describe to me the sunset you've just seen. It's beautiful. Yeah. Good. What's beautiful? Well, it's got these beautiful red and orange and gold. Oh, it looks like liquid gold. What's liquid gold? It's there's pinks and purples, and the clouds are just like ribbons. And well, what's ribbon? How can you describe that to somebody who's never seen? So when you have faith, you try to describe what you see to somebody who doesn't have faith, and it's like a person talking to a dog. It's a different world. It's a higher plane. Now listen to me carefully. I want you to know that when you have faith, you're not making things up, but you will see things on a higher plane. You will see things differently than those who don't have faith. All right. Turn with me to John chapter 7. Praise God. John chapter 7. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture teaches. Some folks say, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Well, you know that's really true. That's all it takes. That's really true. But you got to believe the way the scripture teaches, not the way some preacher preaches. Say these words after me. Praise God, you're saved now. Well, that's not necessarily so. Because faith is not repeat after me. Faith is, do you see what I see? Because believe me, if you see it, you got it. It's that simple. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or innermost being is going to flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him will receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was talking about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, if you believe on me, like the scripture says, something is going to happen. Now, can I quote this the Pentecostal way?
I'm going to quote this not the way we say it, but the way we live it. Okay? Look with me again at verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, into his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's not what it says, but that's what we've been taught. How many of you want to have the Holy Ghost come in? How many of you want the Holy Ghost to come into your life and fill your heart? He's going to come in. No! Jesus said he's going to come out. Now forgive me if it sounds like semantics and picking on little words, but I want to tell you this is a big one. Sometimes little things are awful big. But sometimes we come out of the world into church and we have the same greedy worldly attitude about God we used to have about material things. And we come to God and all of our prayers are, gimme, 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 gimme. Give me, bless me, take care of me, do this for me, and I'll love you and I'll serve you and I'll do whatever you ask if you'll just take care of me the way I want you to take care of me. Give me, give me, give me, give me. I want the Spirit in me. I want the blessings in my life. I want everything in me, on me, for me, through me. I want everything for me. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you believe on me the way the Scriptures teach, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to become a well. Not a cistern. A cistern says, gimme, gimme, gimme. Fill me, fill me, fill me. And it sits there and stagnates and rots and gets scum and moss all over it. A good place for bacteria and germs and mosquitoes to breed. That's Pentecostal churches that say, gimme, 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 gimme. I want to be full of Spirit. I want everything in me. Fill me, take care of me, feed me, heal my children. Do for me. That's Pentecostal churches that are cisterns and they want all this water to fill in and fill me to the brim, Lord Jesus. So I am taken care of. But Jesus said, if you believe on me as the scripture has said, something is going to come out of you. He's not talking about you being taken care of. He's talking about you being a well of living water through which he can pour his Spirit out, not in. Because if you believe, the Spirit is going to move. And what he wants is a group of people who are so full of faith in God that the Spirit is constantly pouring out of them and they can't hold it all in. Do you know when you find a well, you'll never find bugs? You'll never find scum? You'll never find moss? When you find a well and a spring, folks, that water flowing out of there keeps it clean and keeps it fresh. And anything that falls in just gets washed right out again. And do you know as long as the water is flowing through a spring, the spring has plenty of water around. Spring never dries out. Spring's taken care of, but so is everybody else. It's a big difference. See, what God's looking for is not a whole bunch of people say, gimme, 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 God, so I can be full, so I'm taken care of. He's looking for people who are so full of faith that the Spirit is rising up and pouring out and they cannot, I mean cannot, if you wanted to, cannot contain it. Now, this next thing is very important. I want you to hear this. How many times have I heard churches be told by somebody that you folks have got something good here, you've got to get it out of these four walls? Have you ever heard somebody say that about a church? You folks got a wonderful church, you got to get it out of these walls. What's wrong with you people? You got something wonderful here. It's got to be out of this church. But I got news for you. If it ain't good enough to force it out, leave it in. Shut up. If it's not bubbling up and pouring out every window, door, and crack in the floor, then shut up and let it stay in. Because if faith is operating, if faith is present, the Spirit is operating and it's bubbling up and it's flowing, and I'm going to tell you, you can't hold it in if you want to. You try capping a spring. You try holding that in. It'll burst out somewhere. Because that water's bubbling, it's flowing, it's going to come out. And you cap it, it'll come out somewhere else because it's got to go somewhere. It's coming out. That's a picture of the Holy Ghost. When you get filled with the Holy Ghost according to the Scripture, it's not something where you get your little passport to glory. Hallelujah. Woo! I got my Holy Ghost right here. My ticket to heaven. Woo! Saved, sanctified, and delivered. And I'm ready for glory. And you can't touch me with a 10-foot pole, so don't try. I'm Pentecostal, I'm saved. Have you seen folks like that? Now, I know there's nobody like that in this church. That's why I'm free to say this. But I've seen places where the people like that. Bless God, I'm saying, I got the Holy Ghost. 1943. Not me. But, you know, I got the Holy Ghost. I wasn't even born yet, but, you know. I got the Holy Ghost right here. It's tucked away deep in my heart. Nobody ever sees it. Now, nobody can touch it. It's mine. I want you to know that person hasn't got what Jesus was talking about. Brother Mark Hanby said one time, when he first went to the church in Fort Worth, there was a brother there who was so excited about the new pastor. He grabbed him by the arm one night after church and said, "Brother Hanby, come with me, I want to show you something." He was so proud, so excited, so happy. He said, "Sure." So Brother Hanby went with him and he took him over to a wall down the side of the church. There was a thermostat on the wall. He said, "You see the dent in that thermostat cover?" I said, "Yeah, I see it." "Why?" He said, "The night I got the Holy Ghost, I got so full, I danced all over the church. And I was dancing by there, and I lost my balance, and I put that dent in there with my head. And every time I come to church, I look at that, and I see that dent in there, and it reminds me of the night I got the Holy Ghost, and I get blessed all over again." You know what Brother Mark Hanby did? He went to the store and got himself a brand new thermostat cover and threw the old one away. Now, isn't that heartless and cruel? That brother got so upset and hurt. I mean, deeply hurt. "Brother Hanby, how could you do such a thing?" That was... He said, "Brother, you've been worshiping that thermostat cover for 20-some years. You haven't danced like that since that night. Because every time you come to church and see that, you think that's enough. Dent that one, and I'll go buy another one. And dent that, and I'll buy another one. But keep getting the Holy Ghost bubbling over again and again and again. It's not because you had a one-time experience 40 years ago, folks. It's, are you living in faith? Because if you're living in faith, the Holy Ghost is operating. And if the Holy Ghost is operating, it's not coming in and filling to the brim and stopping. It's coming out. It's got to flow like a river. What is this thing called faith?" Turn with me to Romans, if you will, chapter 14. Hallelujah. What is this thing called faith? Oh dear, I've got the wrong one here. I could quote it to you. You could probably tell me where it's found. Try chapter 10. Romans 10. Verse 17. Somebody say it out loud. Now, I'm going to rephrase this. The writer of Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I simply want to change it and say, faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's that simple. You know what faith is? It's a knowledge of what God said. Oh, isn't this deep stuff? I mean, this is profound. This is good. I mean, you never heard this in your life. This is deep stuff, isn't it? But it's so simple, we overlook it. Faith is simply, God said it, it is so. Rahab, the wall is going to fall. But you stick the scarlet cord out your window and yours will stand up. I can just see Rahab sitting in a rocking chair and knitting. She hears all this rumble and thunder and noise. Smoke of dust coming up all around her. She's just sitting there knitting while the whole wall of Jericho is falling flat. And she's sitting there knitting because God said, "My wall is standing." That's faith. God said it. Hey, what am I worried about? It's that simple. No question. No arguing. Let me see. Well, let me pray real hard on this. I don't have to pray. If God said it, that's it. Are you listening to me? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, if God said, I don't care what you see, I don't care what you hear, I don't care what you feel. If God said, you can hang your hat on it. Brother Ward, you can sink your teeth into it. I want to tell you folks, if God said, that's it. Abraham, you're going to have a son.
Not you and Hagar, but you and Sarah, right? Now, he's called the father of the faithful because he believed God. He had a little problem with his faith sometimes. He didn't always hear God like we need to hear God. But he believed God and was accounting him for righteousness. And there's more people in the world today that are coming from the lineage of Abraham than you and I could possibly enumerate. Because Abraham stood in something that God said. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Wait a minute. God, this is not my only son. What about Ishmael? Take your son, your only son, Isaac, to a mountain I will show you, and there sacrifice him to me. Now, God, no, wait a minute, God, I can't do that. Because remember, God, when you called me out of Ur of the Chaldees and all those false gods and you know, Ashtaroth, I had to give my firstborn, you know, to the fire. And you told me that that's not the way you are. And I'm not supposed to believe like these pagan people. And I'm supposed to serve the one true and living God. And God, you wouldn't tell me to worship you like the pagan gods. I know this can't be you. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, to a mountain. I'll show you and there your sacrifice, your son to me. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that Abraham believed God so much that he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. I'm going to tell you that makes me dance. If God said to me, take your son, your only son, why did he say that? I remember Ishmael, and I remember that God said Ishmael's not enough. Isaac is the one through whom God will give me the nations of the earth. If God's telling me take Isaac up and sacrifice him on an altar before God, I don't care if he burns to a crisp. Me and Isaac are walking down the mountain. Because God said Isaac is where the blessing is. I want to tell you folks, that's hearing from God. That means that what God said to you has sunk down to the very bottom, very core of your being, and nothing can shake it. Sister Doris came to me last night with a word from God, and she doesn't know what all she said and what it means and how it affects me. But something hit me very down in the very bottom of my being. I want to tell you, the body was at work last night, you see. God talked to me. Looked like Sister Doris, but God talked to me. You know what I'm saying? The Holy Ghost spoke and said things that only I can understand. I want you to know I'm going to hang my hat on that. I want you to know that's something I can sink my teeth into. I have heard from God. Come hell or high water, I don't care if all hell comes against me, I've got to stand on what God said. Because no matter what the devil says, no matter what people say, no matter what life throws your way, if God has said, that's it. Doesn't make any difference anymore. I don't care what you see or don't see. I care, but it doesn't matter that much. It doesn't matter what you believe or don't believe. If God has spoken to me, that's it. It's settled. Hallelujah. I want you to know, if God spoke to me and said there's $100,000 waiting in your car, I'd have a hard time finishing this sermon. I'd want to get my keys out of my pocket. Because you act on what you believe. Well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like God. But well, I think that's just the enemy tempting you to get your mind on material things. Hello? Well, okay, maybe you're right. Maybe it's not so. So we don't rush out to the car. But whatever you believe, you live. How many of you, if you believed the rapture would take place at 3:30 this afternoon, how many of you would be in a hurry to leave here and go to lunch? Or how many of you would say, let's just stay? Let's just stay and sing and praise God all afternoon. Can we do that? Is that right? If we believe with all of our hearts that at 3:30 it's all over, we wouldn't care if we ever ate another meal. We don't believe that. We're going to lunch. Come on. Don't get too serious. I said we don't believe that, so we're going to go to lunch. Is that all right to go to lunch today? Okay. Makes my flesh feel better already. But you know what I'm saying? We act on what we believe. Now, some people have placed their faith in foolishness, and they've acted on it, and they become foolish. There's groups of people who said, the Lord's coming on August the 18th at 3 p.m., and they've sold their houses all dressed in white robes and went and stood on top of a mountain. August the 8th, 3 p.m. came, midnight, they're still standing out there. Oh, Lord, come on, you're going to make a fool of us. No, you already did that. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or hour, so you're a fool to start saying that. But people put their faith in that, and they live what they believe, so that's why they're out there with the white robes, sold their houses, quit their jobs. And now here they are, stuck in a world where they don't own anything, and they got to go back out there and try to survive. So we better make sure our faith is in what God said, not in what some kook decided to say. But what I'm trying to tell you folks is it's just simple. If God has said it, that's it. And if you ever comprehend something God has said to you, you really, with all your heart and mind, understand it. Nobody can steal that from you. Nobody. When you have heard from God and in your heart of hearts, you know it is God. You can absolutely stand on that. I don't care if the whole world is crumbling around you. Rahab can sit in peace while the rest are running for their lives. Noah and his three sons and their wives, peacefully, quietly, building an ark while the rest of the world laughed and jeered. Because God had spoken. And so, it may seem weird to those of you who haven't heard from God, but we've heard from God, so that's why we're doing it. I'm sorry. You don't see what I see. You don't hear what I hear. I'm sorry you don't understand. But I'm just doing what I know is true because I've heard from God. People don't understand that. I'm going to try to quit real shortly, but Brother Rutledge was talking to me one time, and just a few weeks ago, he came over and had dinner at our home. We just enjoyed that fellowship so much. And we got to talking about the Lord, which is very natural. And we were talking about some of his background, and he was very, very reluctant to talk about his life and his ministry and where the Lord's taken him and all. And he kept apologizing. Well, I don't want to get lengthy. I said, get lengthy. I want to hear it. I want to taste you. I want to eat what you are. You know what I mean? You feel that way about him sometimes when he's around? You just want to take in what he is. I want to know where you've been. I want to know what you're thinking. Why? What's God done to you? What's he done with you? What's he done for you, through you? I want to know you. That's how you get to be one with somebody. That's communion. Communion isn't praise the Lord, brother. Nice to see you today. How are the Red Sox doing? That's not communion. Communion is, how'd you come to know the Lord? What's God said to you? What's God done in you? I get to know you. I know what you think. I know how you feel because we've shared God together. So we got to talking and he got to tell me a lot about what happened in his life. Now I'll tell you, I didn't know this brother. He didn't know me. But when he began to talk about the leading of the Lord in his life and how he thought he was going to some place, I think it was Georgia, wasn't it? Some place in Georgia he was going in. There's a Shell station and all that stuff. Here we are, Georgia. Not Georgia, but I see a Shell station. And he just got talking about the things of God, how God led him, and how he thought it was over here, and how in spite of sometimes misunderstanding what God was saying, still he was believing God and following God, and God brought it all to pass exactly like God wanted it. And I'll tell you, I sat there absolutely enthralled. My heart was full to bursting to hear somebody tell me, God talked to me. God said, and I did it. I didn't have a dime in my pocket. I think I had $100 when I left here. And by the time I got to Connecticut, this was taken care of, that was taken care of. This had happened, that had happened. And how God did. And it all happened because, I don't know, I can't afford that. But God said, so here we go. I love to hear people talk like that. You know why? Because it blows the mind of carnal men. It just blows them away. I want to tell you a couple of quick stories, and then I'm going to quit. One time when I was a small kid, I think I was about 6 or 7 years old, my dad was pastoring a church, a little town called Jacksonville, Texas.
little farming community, very, very small rural town. And we had a tomato packing plant a block and a half. And I was, when I was 6 years old, I used to go down and work 7 hours in the tomato packing plant just for the fun of it. And they'd buy us sodas and buy us lunch and give us a bushel of tomatoes to carry home from Mom to can. And Mom loved it when we go work. We were out of her hair and brought home a bushel of tomatoes. It was great. And so it's a fun little town, and it was kind of quiet, but it was a very poor town. My dad's there trying to establish a small church and having some really hard times financially. 1 week, the offering was $2.25. And Dad stood up with tears in his eyes and said, "You folks need this worse than I do," and gave it back to the church. And had to work a job on the side most of the time to support the family while we were there, and just really struggling. Just, I mean, you know, at the time I was a kid, I didn't know what it meant to be a father and have all the pressures and responsibilities. But looking back now, I know my dad was really going through it. It was a very tough time financially. And one day, Mom went to fix dinner and went through the cupboards. And you know how sometimes you go in there and the cupboards are full, but nothing appeals to you? I don't know. We don't have anything really to fix for supper. Cupboards are full, refrigerator's full, but it don't look right. I don't know. No, Mom, there was no milk in the house. There were no beans. There was no rice. There was nothing. Mom went to Dad and said, "Honey, what are we going to do? Kids are going to be in a couple of hours to have dinner, and I have absolutely nothing to fix." Mom and Dad looked in their pockets. They had no money to go buy groceries. We didn't have charge accounts in those days and credit cards. You know, go down to Barney and pull out 50 bucks. If you'd had Barney, it wouldn't have worked with no money to bank. Dad went on his knees in prayer in the living room and said, "God, I'm here because you told me to come here. This is not my choice. This is not my doing. And we're struggling and we're doing without, but my children are going to come in hungry and I have to feed them. What are you going to do?" I like that. He didn't say, "God, what am I going to do? My kids are going to come in hungry. What are you going to do?" And there was a knock on the front door. Dad was kneeling 6 feet from the front door. He jumped up and opened the door and looked out, and there was no one there. But on the porch were 6 bags of groceries. Mom came out back and hollered for us kids to come in because we had to help carry it in. I want you to know, when we put all those groceries away, there was not enough room in the refrigerator and the pantry to put it all away. When God gives, He gives in abundance. "God, what are you going to do?" And jump up and run to the door, and there's nobody there. He said he ran around the house, looked out in the street. Somebody was pulling a little neat one here. Could not find anybody. It must have been an angel that delivered those groceries. I don't know how else it could have gotten there, and Dad didn't see who delivered it. But so many groceries, he just filled the house with groceries. And we ate better than we ever ate when we bought our own food. You know what I mean? Better cuts of meat than when we went to the grocery store. "What are you going to do, God?" "Oh, somebody believes me. Here." But we don't want to be in the place where we need that kind of prayer. We want the MasterCard and the Visa and the wallet full and the groceries full. "Okay, now, Lord, I want to believe you." But sometimes God will let you get in a place where you're between the rock and the hard place and there's nothing you can do. And Barney's empty and MasterCard's full. And now what are you going to do? You hear people testify sometimes and say, "Well, folks, I want you to pray for so-and-so because, I mean, if God doesn't do something, it's just, there's nothing." I think God smiles when we say that. "Oh, is that so? Why didn't you say that first before you tried everything else?" "Well, you know, we've tried everything else and everything else has failed, so now we'll try Jesus, you know. Why don't we just try Him first? It's easier. It's cleaner, it's neater, just do it first." I was assistant pastor to my father when I'd just gotten out of Bible college and had a full-time job. My wife had a full-time job. We were providing for ourselves all right. The Lord spoke to me to go evangelizing. You know what evangelizing means? It means traveling around the country living out of a suitcase with a 3-month-old baby. Which means you got to carry stroller and high chair and porta crib and diapers and bottles and, oh, it's so much fun. And it means living off of the whim of the people you're ministering to. It means depending on people to be spiritual enough to perceive your needs and meet those needs, because you don't have a paycheck. You're living off the kindness and the goodness of God's people. And sometimes you can be someplace and they give you a $150 offering and they think they did really good. You spent $200 getting there. And you got to smile and say, God bless you folks. Love you. Thank you. Go on your way. Say, oh God, now what are we going to do? God spoke to me and said, I want you to go evangelizing. Do you know I never hesitated? Never said, God, how am I going to afford this? I need to save up $10,000 in a savings account. And when I can afford that, Lord, then I'll go. If you'll give me $10,000, Lord, to put in the savings account and know I'm taken care of, I'll go. No. Just go. God called me to go to Bible school. He told me which school to go to. I believe that with all my heart. I went without a job. When I got in town, I had about $5 or $6 in my pocket. No job. No money. Couldn't write home and say, Dad, send money. Dad didn't have it either. He was a Pentecostal preacher. But I just, God said go, so you go. I mean, if God said go, what else do you do? Stand there and argue with God, or do you go? You go. The world thinks you're idiotic. My friend said, what are you doing, brother? Wait another year, save up first. I didn't even have money for tuition. I arrived in town to go to Bible school, didn't even have tuition. I didn't have my first week's room and board. I had to ask the president of the school if I could come on credit and get a job and pay him back. And he said, okay. He saw the desire to be there and he said, okay. You know, before that day was over, I had a job. I started work the next day. I wasn't in town 24 hours before I was on the job. God knows how to take care of His people. But if God says it, you just do it. That's all. And you don't worry about all the details. You don't get all the fine print. You just, if God said it, you just start doing what God said and you don't think about everything else. And somehow, if it's God, it always comes together, doesn't it? There is a higher plane that we can live in. And you don't live by what you see, what you hear, what you taste, what you touch, or what you smell. Let's stand together. I hope I'm not embarrassing you, Sister Doris, but I got to mention this again about last night, because I already knew what I was going to preach this morning before Sister Doris spoke to me last night. And here I was preaching about the body of Christ working, about the Spirit of God operating in His people, in His body. And here He is talking to me. I love that. I love that. Isn't that neat when God just does what He said? Well, if you live it, if you believe it, it does. It's just, I mean, if you believe it, it operates. It happens, because wherever faith is, the Spirit operates. And she came up and said some things to me last night, and I've known people long enough to know Sister Doris knows when God talks to her. I see that in her. But she's a kind woman, and I think she loves me and doesn't want to offend me, and she didn't know how to say what she had to say. And she's being so careful to say this just right, because she didn't want me to get offended. She wanted me to love her. I mean, we all want to be loved, don't we? She didn't want to upset me and have me say, well, I'm getting out. I'll never come back here anymore. It's just Doris. You know, said something I didn't like. So she was trying to be so cautious and so careful because she doesn't know me that well yet. She didn't know how I would take that. But see, God was talking to me. I like it when God talks. I never get mad when God talks to me. If God has some rough things to say, I want to hear it if He's got to talk to me. And that wasn't a rough thing to hear. It's what I needed to hear. But see, she knows when God's talking to her. So, in spite of the fact she's trying to be careful, she's kind of throwing caution to the wind too. And that's a terrible mixture to be in, isn't it, Sister Doris? I got to do this because I want to obey God, and I know God says so. I got to do it, but oh, I don't want to offend anybody. And that dilemma, the flesh says, be careful, you might offend Him.
The Spirit says, go. I'm glad the Spirit was operating and she went, because I needed to hear what I heard. But the flesh says, be careful, be wise, think about this, plan this carefully. No, when God speaks, if we just do it in love, it comes out. The Spirit operates. What I'm trying to tell you, saints of God, I can't. There's something so big in this place, and you don't see it. You do, but you don't. If you begin to see what you have and what you are in God and what God is producing in this little place, it would absolutely blow you away this morning. It's blowing me away. I don't know what my part is, but I'm going to tell you one thing. If I don't belong here, I'm going to be coming back again and again, because I got to be in on this thing. This is too good to miss. I don't know where I fit in this thing, but I want to be part of it somehow, some way. If God brings me here all the time or part time, I don't know, but I got to have some of it. Don't shut me out. I want in on this thing. This is good.